or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, April the 9th, 2004. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Ben Buchanan of Rockport, Texas is the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Supposed to sit back there and entertain.
Yeah.
Sure. Brother Copeland was concerned about his daughter and their birth of their child. We just went through a situation. You may not know we have a daughter who's her and her husband are missionaries to Haiti. And they've been there for 5 years with Oriental Mission Society. And he's an engineer in that he's been building radio stations, and they give single-tuned radios throughout the whole nation of Haiti that's tuned only to the Christian radio station that they build. And so they give out thousands and thousands of radios that are solar-powered. Our daughter and her husband has been there, and they have 8 children. Recently, there's just been a lot of unrest. There's been a lot of rioting, and our daughter was expecting her 9th child, and they just barely escaped. The violence came to Cape Haitian, where they're at, and they were lucky enough to get the last flight out. And they came to Texas and spent a month. We put them up in our church, living in the Sunday school rooms, and now they're up in Ohio, where his father lives. They're on a farm up there. And just appreciate God's grace in getting them out of there. And we have no idea what their stuff is like. The place has been looted and overrun, and there have been a lot of unrest. And just covered your prayers in that situation. Other children, we have, by the way, we have 24 grandchildren. We will have 25. 2 of our daughters have 8. One is expecting her 9th. Another one has 4. Her son has 1. So we've got our quiver full. Got our quiver full. The arrows in the hand of the mighty man. Well, God has been gracious. And all of our kids serve the Lord, and they're all involved in ministry. They're missionaries and pastors and preachers and ministries. And have one of our daughters pastors up in Ohio with her husband. We have a son in Holland. Some of our grandchildren have dual citizenship because God has used them around the country. My wife Polly, beautiful wife Polly, about 40 years ago, we stood side by side and had hands laid upon us, and we've served together in the ministry for 40 years. First with the Gorders permits, then with license, and then we were ordained together standing side by side. And we pastored and preached. When the Lord has taken me away to other places for periods of time, once for 3 months to Alaska to dig gold to send missionaries around the world, she pastored the church. And I've gone to South America a number of times, Central America, and she always, unless she goes with me, she's always maintained the home fires and kept the church going and preaching, praying, prophesying, casting out demons. Hallelujah. God has used her significantly over the last few years in retreats, women retreats, and she has a very strong anointing, and God is blessed. And tonight, I'm going to have her come during the prayer time and stand with me as we pray together for you. How many love Jesus? Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. I believe, and in my practice is, especially in a pastoral situation, I preach through books. And we've been preaching through the book of Mark. I believe that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's very easy to get caught up in one aspect of the gospel, our favorite subject, and just kind of hobby horse on that. But one of the things I found that if you preach through the Bible, that you deal with subjects you normally would never deal with, because there it is. It's next. No one can say, you're picking on me now. No one can say, you just picked that sermon out just for me. No, I picked that sermon out because that's where we're at in the progression of God leading us through the book of whatever we're working in. And we've been working in the Gospel of Mark. And so tonight I want to share some things from the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to begin in chapter 5. And we're going to read a story here that you're familiar with, I'm sure, especially around this camp and the emphasis of this camp, beginning in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he'd come out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and the chains were being pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Also he begged earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountains, so the demons begged him, saying, Send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, Father, I ask tonight as we begin our time together that you would help us to clearly enunciate and proclaim that which you would have spoken. I pray that eyes will be open to see, ears will be open to hear, and hearts will be able to understand what the Spirit would speak to the church this evening. I pray that preaching will be easy, that the Word of God will be received, and that it will be planted, and that it will be watered by the Holy Spirit, and it will bring forth fruit in the lives of these, your people. And I ask this in the name of your Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a lot of things that you could say out of this portion of Scripture, because it gives us a lot of insight into quite a few different areas. It gives us, of course, insight into the source of many of our problems, many of our struggles, and it gives us a glimpse of Jesus, how he deals with situations, about his ministry, insight into the mission. Into the mission. There are about six things that I want to point on, or want to touch on tonight. One is, I want us to understand what the mission of Jesus is. Jesus has a mission. I want us to understand that the source of many of our problems are not as they seem. We often spend time on the symptoms rather than on the root of what's happening in our lives. I want us to understand the depth that sin will take us if we want to involve ourselves in that. And the struggle that Satan will put up to keep you. But I want us also to see that the length and the depth that Jesus will go to rescue you and bring you out of your bondage and out of your circumstances and out of your situation. And I want us to see also the power of Jesus to deliver. And especially in this season of the year, when we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that's available through Jesus and through His name. So I want to talk, first of all, about the mission of Jesus. The Scripture says, beginning in verse 1, that they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadareans. The mission of Jesus. You see, Jesus is on a mission. He's not going there just because one day He just decided, you know, I think I'll take a little trip across the sea just to see what's going on over there. Jesus knows what's over there, and He's on a mission. We understand the purpose of Jesus to be the overthrow of evil, the putting down of rebellion, and the reestablishing of God's rule in the hearts and lives of people. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible says that God anointed Him with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The Scripture says that for this purpose the Son of God was manifest. Why He came was that He might destroy the works of the devil. You see, something happened 4,000 years, 6,000 years ago. Something happened 6,000 years ago that wrestled the authority away from God's creation and turned it over to an evil power. And the mission of Jesus is to bring that power and that authority and that rule back and establishing God as ruler in the lives of people. So that Satan will no longer have dominion and authority. His mission is the recovery of God's rule in our lives. To rescue a creation from death, from destruction. Jesus is on a mission. And His purpose is a death blow to the serpent's head. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And from Matthew 1 to the book of Revelations, illustration upon illustration of Jesus engaged in that. An interesting thing that every time He healed someone, every time He cast out a demon, He said this, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. God's kingdom, God's rule is being reestablished. You're taking out of the realm of evil, you're taking out of the realm of darkness, you're being taken out of the realm of bondage, and God is reestablishing His rule in your life. Jesus is on that mission. Every time He healed, every time He delivered, He proclaimed the message of the kingdom. He chose 12. And this is what He told those 12. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons, and I want you to say, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And then He chose 70 others, and He gave them the same commission. And He said to them also, go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons, and say, the kingdom of God has come unto you. Jesus has a mission. His mission is the recovery of God's creation and the reestablishing of God's rule in the hearts and lives of people. Now verse 2 says, and there came out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. We understand he has a demon. In fact, he has a lot of demons. He has many demons. He has enough demons to destroy 2,000 pigs. Now, we have two enemies. We have the devil but we also have our own selfish flesh. We have two enemies. We have the flesh, and we have the spiritual evil that's in the world today. Now, in order to find freedom, it's important that we discern who we're struggling with. Because, you see, it's impossible to heal the devil. You can't heal the devil. He can only be expelled. You can't heal him. He can only be expelled. But on the other hand, you can't cast out flesh. You just can't cast it out. You can't cast out yourself. You can be healed, but you can't be cast out. But the devil can't be healed, but he can be cast out. So we have to discern who we're dealing with. And that discernment is not subjective. You know, our brother talked a lot about feelings. Feelings are fickle. If I lived by my feelings, sometimes I wouldn't get out of bed. I get up at 6:03 every morning. I get up at 6:03, I have 2 cups of coffee, I take a shower, and I go to the church. I do that every morning. I can't go by feelings. If I went by feelings, sometimes I'd be up and sometimes I'd be down. Sometimes I'd have the victory, sometimes I wouldn't. So I have to know, who am I dealing with? The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. That means it's alive, it's powerful, it is a divider of soul and spirit and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we have to look to the Word of God. We have to look to the Word of God to know what's going on here. Now, we could look at this man and say, well, you know, this man looks like he's probably, he's probably been injured by his environment. Maybe his mother didn't like him, didn't love him. Or maybe it's genetic. Maybe he got a hit on the head, you know. Psychological, or maybe has emotional problem. Had all kinds of symptoms, but you know, symptoms may appear in all of those areas. But this man's problem was deeper than that. And sometimes we get caught up in treating the symptoms rather than the sickness. We often got caught up in, you know, what it looks like it might be. If you got a hole in your roof, you can do two things. When it rains, the floor will get wet. You can wait until it quits raining, or you can fix the roof. You can mop up the symptom. You can get a Sears Craftsman wet dry vac, and you can get it all cleaned up. But that's just the symptom. And a lot of the things we deal with are just symptoms of the deeper problem. And the deeper problem is often, not always, but often spiritual. It's often spiritual. Jesus often dealt with the spirit behind the symptom, and then the symptom left. Did you know that Jesus cast out a spirit and a person can see? That Jesus took a boy who apparently was having epileptic seizures, or at least like epileptic seizures, that would fall in the fire and fall in the water, and he would roll around and wallow and chew his tongue and foam at the mouth, and Jesus took him and looked him in the eye and said, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him." And the boy fell down like dead. And Jesus picked him up and he was delivered. It says, and he was casting out a spirit and it was dumb. And when the dumb spirit was gone, the dumb spoke. A woman who had a spirit who was bent over could not stand erect. I remember years ago I struggled with arthritis in my spine. And this was arthritis was to the extent that I had to sit up in bed. I could not lay down and I could not sleep. And I sat up in bed and I prayed and I prayed and I fasted and I had hands laid upon me and men of power prayed for me and I didn't get any better. And one day I was praying and I was suffering and I was thinking, Lord, oh, I sure like to get rid of this. And I remembered a story in the scripture about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity who was bowed over and could not stand up straight. And I thought, God, could I possibly have a spirit of infirmity? And I decided I would pray about that. And I came against that, and I said, you spirit of infirmity, get out of my back. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was like every nerve, every muscle in me tensed. I just went as tight as possible. Just like a drum hit. And all of a sudden, there was just and I was released. And I thought, the pain's gone. It's okay. But you know, I'm thinking, I know lots of people. I've been around the Pentecostal charismatic movement for 40 years. And I've seen a lot of things. And I've seen legs stretched and shoes pulled out. And I've seen people talked into confessing that they were healed when they really weren't. And I said, I'm not going to say anything about this. I'm going to test it. And about 3 months later, finally I stood and I said, I'm free. And for 3 months, I've been free. I have not had pain. God has delivered me. A spirit went out of my back, and I was set free. You see, I was concerned about the symptom. But you can't heal the devil. You can only cast him out. Discernment is needed to see the root, not just the symptom. Jesus said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Picking the leaves off doesn't kill the tree. You have to get to the root. You have to get to the cause. You have to get to the life of it. And when you get to the life of it and you cut that off, the symptoms go away. And when you cut the root off of a tree, the leaves quit growing on it and the fruit quits coming on it because it has no more life. In verse 2 through verse 5, Jesus out of the boat, comes to the tomb. Verse 4, this guy's been bound with shackles and chains. He lives in the tomb. The chains have been broken in pieces. Night and day, he's in the mountains. He's in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stone. Let me talk to you about the depth sin can take you. Look at this man. How did he get this way? I don't know. But he is this way. I don't know how he got that way. I do know that sin will take you places. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Look at this man. He has an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. And I think probably that unclean spirit manifests itself in some very gross and ugly ways. It wasn't just that he had a little quirk or a little impure thought. He had an unclean spirit. Not only did he have an unclean spirit, he lives in tombs. He's among the dead. An unclean place. He's wild. He's untamed. No one can tame him. He's been tied up. He's been put in shackles. He's been put in handcuffs. He plucks them apart. He tears them up with his bare hands. He runs naked and exposed continually. And he's cutting himself with stones, and he's crying, and he's screaming all the time. This man's got some serious psychological problems, wouldn't you say? I don't know how he got this way, but I know sin will take you farther than you can ever imagine. Listen to what James says. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now the Bible says that the devil came to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's his agenda. And that's the process that's at work in this man.
That's the process. He came to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. Death. You eat of this, death. That's why the devil threw the boy in the fire. That's why it threw him in the water, to kill him. And that's the enemy's agenda for every one of us. That he can take us away from God, that he can control us, keep us under his dominion, under his power, under his rule. But Jesus has a different agenda. He came to set us free. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that when we leave the truth of God and serve and worship a lie, that they serve the creature rather than the Creator, that they were given over to vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the use of the woman, burned in their lusts one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undisciplined, untrustworthy, knowing the righteousness judgment of God, that those who practice these things deserve death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice. When we go into sin, it takes us farther than we want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more. Now, Satan doesn't give up easy. Jesus is coming across the lake. And the first thing that he encounters is a storm. A storm. The enemy is creating a diversion. You see, the devil doesn't want Jesus to get to Gadara. He doesn't want Jesus to get to Gadara because if Jesus gets to Gadara, he's going to deliver this man who's full of demons. And Satan is going to lose his grip on this individual. And so what does he do? He sends a storm. You mean the devil can send a storm? He's called the prince of the powers of the air. He's the prince of the powers of the air. The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Jesus rebukes the storm. He rebukes the storm. He doesn't want Jesus to, in fact, he'd be very happy if Jesus grounded. Of course, we know he's not going to do that. But it tells us something about the enemy and about his ability. It tells us that he can cause a storm. It tells us also that he has some supernatural knowledge because he knows Jesus is coming. He knows Jesus is coming. He knows who Jesus is. He recognizes in the text. He recognizes Jesus. And the interesting thing, he runs and worships. And he says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. If you come here to torment me before the time, he knows the end result of what's going to happen. He can see into the future. He's able to give this man supernatural strength, that he can break chains with his bare hands, that he can pull shackles off of his wrists, that he can talk through individuals. Many times in Scripture, the enemy speaks through the voice of the person he possesses. But it also demonstrates his subordination to Jesus of Nazareth. Because Jesus has already defeated this man, this evil power, back in the early chapters of Matthew on the mountain when Jesus is led by the Spirit into confrontation with evil. He is led immediately after being baptized and the Holy Spirit comes on him and says he was led by the Spirit up into the mountain to be tempted, into the wilderness to be tempted. He is led to be confronted. And there the enemy tests him. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, this one is written, you shall not live but by every word, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he shows them all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you everything. And then he takes him up onto the mountain, up on the pinnacle of the temple and says, if you'll jump down, God will bear you up. Jesus said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God. Jesus has already confronted this power, and this power has already experienced Jesus. And he knows who Jesus is. I want you to think about the length that Jesus will go to rescue a person. This is not a chance meeting. This is a pre-planned mission of Jesus. Jesus gets into a boat, he crosses over, he deals with this person, gets back into the boat, and goes back. It's not that he happened to be passing by this way and by chance happened to run into this man. Jesus knows that man is there. He knows the condition of that man. He knows the problems that that man has had. He knows why he's there, why he's done the things he's done. He knows everything about him. And Jesus deliberately goes out of his way to get into a boat, sail across the water to Gadara, get out of the boat, deal with him, then get back into the boat and go right back. He's not going someplace else and just happen to be passing by. He's on a pre-planned mission. Crossed over, rescued, and came back. He's going to an unclean area. Think about this. Jesus will reach to any level to rescue his people. He's going to an unclean area. He's going to a Gentile city. He's going to an area that, you know, Jews don't associate with Gentiles. They don't go in their house. They don't talk with them. They don't do anything that unless they just have to. So he's going to a Gentile city, to an unclean area. Geographic location. Not only is it a geographic location, a Gentile city, but it's a doubly unclean area because it's among the tombs. And Jews don't go among dead people. Because if they touch anything that's dead or anything that's been touched by anything dead, they're unclean. And these tombs, these graveyards, are unclean. They're in an unclean area, but not only are they in an unclean area, they're in the middle of a pig farm. And pigs are an abomination to a Jew. Gentile area, tombs, graveyard, in the middle of a pig farm to deal with an unclean man who is perverse in every way, who is probably the most despicable, unclean, demon-possessed, spirit-filled individual that you can imagine, who is always engaged in unclean acts. Running around naked, no clothes on, cutting himself with stones. God only knows what else this man was engaged in. So he's going to... Everything about this man was perverse. Everything about this man is unclean. No Jew would even dream or even think about coming near this person. They just wouldn't do it. And yet, God in the flesh comes to him. The most pure, the most holy, the most clean, the most undefiled man ever seeks out the most unclean, the most perverse, the most defiled person ever recorded in Scripture and comes to him and ministers to him the love of God and sets him free. No one is beyond the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one is beyond the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus will go to any length to reach you, to minister to you, to help you, to deliver you, to set you free. The power of Jesus to restore. The power of Jesus. One against thousands. We don't know if there are only 2,000 demons. We know there were 2,000 pigs. But I don't know if one demon could, kill one pig. There may have been 10,000 demons. There might have been 100,000. I don't know how many demons there were there. I know there were 2,000 pigs. But I know there were enough demons that when they ran into those pigs couldn't handle it. Pigs are unclean, and they can stand just about anything. They eat rattlesnakes. But when these spirits entered those pigs all committed suicide. The power of Jesus to one single man, anointed Son of God, against thousands of evil spirits. Man had failed to deliver him. Man had failed to control him. They couldn't control him. They tied him up. They shackled him. They handcuffed. They put him in jail. They did all these things to control him. And he just break out. For years, Jesus did with one word what would take years, months, years of exorcism as we know it to deliver this man. It would have been an ongoing, never-ending process. We'd have been casting demons out of him till we were all dead. But Jesus did it in one moment. Jesus has the power to deliver. He will go to any length, any depth, any place that's needed. And he casts out of all of those demons with a word. And they came out and they found the man clothed and in his right mind. This says something also about the value of a soul. I always wondered about the owner of those pigs. What happened to him? How would you like it if you had your farming investment all of a sudden just jump up and run and drown themselves in the water? I don't know what pigs are worth today, but I would imagine 2,000 pigs, if they're worth, if they're full grown, if they're worth $100 a piece, that's almost $250,000. I was at a pastor's meeting the other day, and down in Texas, I don't know if they have here or not, but down in Texas where we live, they have a lot of wild pigs. Wild pigs come into our yard, and we had to put a fence around our yard because the pigs would come in and root up the lawn and root up the grass and a pastor friend of mine was telling me that that's how he makes his extra money. He traps wild pigs. And there's several companies that will buy them. You have to bring them live. And they have to be live and they have to be inspected by the FDA, but they get something like 50 or 60 cents a pound. And they trap these pigs and they take them to this place and they're inspected and then they're sold for meat. And he told me that most of them run like 165, 170 pounds. And that's how they make their extra money. A 165 pound pig at 60 or 70, 50 cents a pound that's 2,000 pigs is $250,000. What does Jesus value a soul? What is the value Jesus puts on a soul? I'm originally from Western Washington, out in Western Washington, and I grew up in a logging camp. Grew up in Rockport, Washington. And all my relatives all my family are loggers, and I was a logger, and I got saved and moved away. But they had this big controversy out in Washington about the spotted owl. I don't know if you heard about this. Big environmental thing. And I thought, would Jesus kill a spotted owl to rescue a logger? I guess he would if he killed 2,000 pigs to rescue this man. Jesus values a soul. In fact, he said, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? He gained the whole world. The whole world. All of the gold and all of the silver and all of the oil and all of the wealth in the world can't compare with the value of a soul.
It says something about God's value system, doesn't it? How different it is from ours. It's different. Jesus delivered this man. In verse 20, says this, I like this scripture. It began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. You know, one of the great things about experience is that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. I don't know. Jesus just touched my eyes and I can see. I don't know if he's a prophet or what. All I know, I was blind. Now I can see. And that's what, I don't know. I'm clothed and in my right mind. I didn't used to be, but I am now. Jesus heals, delivers. And this man has a reality that cannot be talked out of. I don't know. I used to be blind. I met Jesus, and now I see. He set me free. I used to be crazy, but now I'm sane. I used to go naked and cut myself with stones and scream and cry and do perverse things. Now I'm clothed, and I'm in my right mind. I used to live in tombs. I used to frequent the graveyards and live there. Now I live in a house. Now I wear clothes. Now I sleep in a bed. I used to eat rubbish. Now I eat at the table. You can't talk him out of that because that's experience. That's reality. I once was dumb, but now I speak. You see, my struggle and your struggle is not as great as this man's. And if Jesus can heal this situation, surely, he can heal your situation. If Jesus can deal with this person, surely, he can deal with you. He can deal with me. If Jesus can set this man free, he can set anybody free. There's victory in Jesus. And since he rose from the dead, there is no claim on you. Except a kingdom claim. Because when Jesus came out of that tomb, every demand of justice was satisfied. Every IOU was canceled. Every debt was paid. And if it had not been, he would have never rose. Because the enemy would have still have had hold. But Jesus fully satisfied the demands of justice in every way. And Satan has no claim on you. He has no claim on you whatsoever. Because Jesus paid your fine, your redemption. And Satan has no more hope. You do not, listen, you do not have to yield to temptation. See, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. You don't have to. You do not have to. Because Jesus gives you power. Power to resist. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You don't have to. You do not have to yield. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to take dope. You don't have to drink. You don't have to. You can if you want, but you don't have to. Because Jesus broke that power, set you free. And you can walk in that freedom. You can walk in that freedom. Because he gives the power to resist. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Sometimes we're not convinced of that, but it's true. Now, if you're not saved, we can take care of that right now. Jesus will forgive you and take you into his family and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life right now. And if you haven't been baptized in water, well, we've got a lake right here that's got plenty of water in it. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, he's right here waiting for you. And he'll come into your life. Salvation, water baptism, receive the Holy Spirit, and walk in the liberty that God has given you. You do not have to listen to the devil, because Jesus in you is greater than he that is in the world. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in you. Let's just have a word of prayer here. Now, Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your power. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you, Father, for delivering this man and for demonstrating for us here 2,000 years later your willingness to go to any length to rescue your creation. And I pray, Father, if there are any here tonight, if there are any here that are struggling either the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit, that you, Lord, and minister to them and bring wholeness and liberty and freedom.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.